Do the words sustainable development, climate change, world tax, and international courts mean anything to you? With all that's happening around us, can you connect the dots and understand what's really at stake in this coming election? We'll talk about this and more on today's program.
Welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Weekend Review, featuring the best segments taken from our Stand in the Gap Today daily program. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth. Stand by to hear a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. The pastor's and the believer's goal should be to impact our culture for Christ. As part of our mission to urge pastors to boldly preach the whole counsel of God and equip people to be soldiers and ambassadors for Christ, we're establishing APN chapters in all 50 states. Learn more on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Now, here's our host and American Pastors Network President, Sam Rohr.
Welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend. We're glad that you've joined us for today's program. If you're a concerned Christian or patriotic American, you'll hear answers to some of the toughest and most pertinent questions people are asking. While we know that the purpose of the pulpit is all about the gospel message, we also know that it's not limited to the gospel message and the winning of the lost, but also includes the command to equip the believer to be articulate ambassadors for Christ in an increasingly evil and godless culture. As preachers, we believe that making disciples is what the Great Commission is all about, and is why we take the time to dig deep into biblical truth in order to apply it to what's happening all around us. Now, this week, we're going to be discussing some of the key elements in the upcoming election. We'll be answering such questions as, does the Department of Homeland Security have any right at all to take over the presidential election system and impose restrictions across the states? Does this attempt have a more sinister motive, and is it connected to other efforts to federalize and eventually globalize our systems of government, economics, and education? And what can we, as Christians, be doing to resist these efforts? The following segments have been taken from our Stand in the Gap Today program, which aired on September the 5th. You'll be hearing from myself and my co-host, Dr. Gary Dahl, David Kistler, along with our frequent guest, J.R. McGee. J.R. is a geopolitical expert and military strategist. He's also the principal of Extreme Leadership Group, and he joins our program to give us his unique perspective on what's happening behind the scenes in our military and government. Let's go now to this first discussion on the intention by the Department of Homeland Security to take over our election process.
On August the 30th, Homeland Security announced the intention to take over U.S. elections, citing that this process, voting process, to be equivalent to protecting the electric grid. Now, when you heard this, perhaps for the first time on this program when we broke it on Wednesday, were you alarmed? If you're listening for the first time, did you even know that this is underway? We believe that you should know, you should be concerned. But maybe not for the reason that you're thinking. As serious as this is, and this threat is real, of federal government involvement, we believe that there's something fundamentally more sinister, and we're going to look at that in today's program. Hello, this is Sam Rohr, and I'm going to be accompanied today again by David Kistler and Gary Dahl, and we will bring into this discussion today a special guest that's with us often on this program, J.R. McGee. Now, let me tell you where we're going to go as we break out these component pieces today. We're going to consider this example today of Homeland Security involvement in the election process as a piece of a puzzle. And if you are like us, you know, and it's difficult to try and put the pieces together of all the things that are happening, but we think they can be and they must be. So whether you consider putting pieces of the puzzle together or connecting the dots, we're going to do that today. And we're going to connect what is happening here with certain other things that are happening. And we're going to touch on some subjects such as Agenda 21. Ever hear about that? How about sustainable development? How about climate change agreements? How about a world tax? How about international courts? These are some things we're going to bring into this and connect some dots. And as I say, we're going to have J.R. McGee. He's the principal of Extreme Leadership Group and a person who's a top military clearance expert. He's a biblical scholar and our geopolitical observer. So let me kick this right off here today, Dave and Gary and JR, as we get into this really it's a fascinating subject, and we just unfortunately need about 3 hours, but we're going to try and condense it here today on this one program. There are a lot of places that we could go on a lot of issues, but I want to focus on this one today. So let's go back now to the matter of voter fraud, which was the basis for Jay Johnson of the DHS, Department of Homeland Security, announcing their intent to take over the presidential election system by imposing restrictions and things across the states in this election. We talked on Wednesday. We thought this was a bizarre action. We said they don't really have lawful ability, although they may have legal authority to do so. But this is not the department. And certainly the Obama administration and the Department of Justice have already demonstrated they could care less about justice and voting rights violations. So we said on Wednesday, I say it again, it raises great fear to me. It doesn't put anything to rest. Now, you need to know this. Preceding a week prior to this, that was August the 30th, on August the 23rd, a liberal group, an alleged civil rights organization called the Leadership Conference on Civil and Human Rights, had officially requested the OSCE, that stands for the Organization for Security and Cooperation in Europe, to send more than 500, to actually add to the number, over 500 UN, that's right, United Nations observers, to the United States to monitor our presidential elections. This is where this is starting from. They file a request. Homeland Security comes back and says, we need to get involved. And they are targeting for monitoring these states. Now, listen to these states. Pennsylvania, North Carolina, Alabama, Georgia, Arizona, Wisconsin, North Dakota, and Texas. Dave, let me start here with you. Just brief comments here as we get this set up for the program. Based on this new revelation alone about UN involvement and targeted states, these targeted states, does this increase or lessen your concern?
Sam, it greatly increases my concern, as it obviously should any American. And I've said this before, I'm going to repeat it again. There is no way this administration is ever going to permit, unless God and the American people intervene to stop it, there is no way he's going to permit an undoing of the rabid leftist globalist agenda that he has put in place over the last 8 years. So what we're going to talk about today not only has a globalist component to it, it also has a very much a sinister leftist component to it. So I'm praying that our listening audience takes heed to what we say today. And then when we prescribe some course of action, I pray they follow it.
JR, I want to go to you right next, but I want to bring in one other piece. As a piece of this letter that went from the Leadership Conference on Civil Human Rights to the United Nations body, they said, quote, this is the reason that we need their involvement. Quote, now we have a presidential candidate, Trump, who has made demonizing minorities a central part of his campaign strategy, is encouraging his supporters to challenge voters at polls in certain sections of Pennsylvania, apparent reference to mostly African-American precincts. And they talk about this is why we need this. Besides the time, I'm going to shorten that up. I'm going to go to you, JR, and say what they said is absolutely not true. It is clear. It is a distortion. But when you look at this, what do you find when you find there's a, when they're talking about a political component piece to Trump and trying to demonize what's taking place? Does, what does this say to you? Connect some pieces. And at the end of the day, JR, what is really happening? Is this the problem, or is there some other greater problem we ought to be concerned about what's happening here, evidenced by this circumstance?
Sam, it goes even deeper than that. In part of my 33 years in counterterrorism, I also worked in electronic warfare and information warfare. And one of the things that we learned in order to destabilize a third world country, which unfortunately we've been involved in that, our country's done a lot of things over the years, we found that the way to gain control was to first create a crisis, second, generate fear among the population, and then third, offer the solution for something that you want to do or to take control of as the solution to the crisis. And in this situation, the crisis was that they announced that there were Russians hacking into our election systems. That generated a crisis. Whether it's absolutely true or not remains to be seen, but that was the crisis. Then Harry Reid and others in the Democratic Party for the last 2 weeks have been out scaremongering people about how serious this is and how this is catastrophic and something needs to be done. And then the solution that they're being offered to put into place to resolve the crisis is for TSA to take over control of our election process. Our elections have never been federalized. In fact, there's about 9,000 precincts out there, give or take a couple of hundred, around the United States that all work together with individual laws and regulations governing each, and then individual states having laws and regulations. What that does is for somebody who wants to control the election process, that many jurisdictions complicate their ability to resolve those. And by federalizing it and putting it under one standard, it's going to allow them to control that population far more easily. I think it's fairly sinister, and it's something that I have seen done very often in the past.
Thank you, JR. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to As We Talk About Voter Fraud and What the Homeland Security Involvement is Doing. And let me establish right now for us, this is not just a matter of federal government takeover of local processes. This ultimately is transference of U.S. sovereignty to the United Nations. And we're going to lay this out and wow and how these pieces connect together in the next segment. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
You just heard the introduction to our discussion about the stated intention of the Department of Homeland Security to take over the election process and why. But how does this fit into the coordinated effort to systematically strip the rights of American citizens without them even realizing it? Have you ever heard of Agenda 21? If not, you want to listen to this next segment as we continue our discussion about the attempt on the part of this current administration to federalize and then globalize our nation.
Well, welcome back as we continue on this very, very, very important topic of Homeland Security intending or stating their intention to take over the voting process, claiming it to be as critical an infrastructure as protecting the electric grid. We established the fact in the last segment that there is this liberal group that is out there that actually appealed to a body of the United Nations to send over 500 observers to observe our election process. We said we're going to try and connect some dots, though, and say that there's more to it than just federal usurpation of local control involved here that jumps the water. It jumps the water to world government, United Nations, and actually U.S. sovereignty. During the break, JR mentioned to me that actually within the last 6 months, there were actually appeals made by MoveOn.org and other Progressive Unity Party asking for UN observers as well to come. So this, ladies and gentlemen, is a strategy that has been in place and underway. I think we're seeing it unfold. But let's connect a few dots here, men, if we can. Let me go back just a couple of, quite a number of years ago. Let me start here and just we'll lay out the pieces here. Agenda 21. If any of you are listening here, understand Agenda 21. It's something that came out of the United Nations. It's actually connected with what's called sustainable development. And keeping it short, it is basically an international plan that has been in place to usurp private property rights across this country. And I dealt with this when I was in the Pennsylvania General Assembly years ago. We had most townships across the country have actually adopted policies relative to sustainable development, which comes right out of the United Nations, which ultimately limits local private property owners from using their property as they want or building on it as they would want, escalating regulation or permit costs to discourage people from doing so. The point being, there is a sense by many, some unwittingly on the local level, but coming from world government, that private property really should not exist. And really, it is ultimately a function of world governors or governments to determine about private property. That's one piece. But also, all the way back to 1972, United Nations World Heritage Treaty actually gave UN rights to U.S. parks and lands. For instance, if you visited Yellowstone National Park or the Great Smoky Mountains or Mammoth Cave, you will find signs there. Been there for a long time that says, "Welcome to the UN International Biosphere Reserve," or some similar statement. That is on public ground, owned by the taxpayer, but overseen by the federal government. They've intertwined UN control to some extent for a long time. Now, JR, I want to go to you first on this. This ceding of control to one degree or another by our federal government to the UN of our public parks and so forth, and it's really increased on this, under the Obama administration. It was there before, but it's increased. What do you make of that? And is there anything even more current that you could relate to us that this administration has done that proves effectively this usurping of private property or state-owned property, that kind of thing, and having some kind of a UN involvement, but at least somehow damaging our sovereignty?
Great question, Sam. And there's a couple of things that I'd like to make our listeners aware of. And number one is the definition of Agenda 21, Sustainable Development. That's the action plan to be implemented worldwide to inventory and control all land, all water, all minerals, all plants, all animals, all construction, all means of production, all energy, all education, all information, and all human beings in the world. This is the method through which we will inventory and control people. That's the definition of Agenda 21 by Rosa Curie. She is a forensic commercial real estate appraiser specializing in eminent domain valuations. She's with the California Department of Transportation. That's the definition of Agenda 21, the UN Agenda 21 Sustainable Development Treaty. Most people in the United States have vaguely heard of Agenda 21, and far too many haven't heard of it at all. They really have no comprehension of how overriding and overwhelming that agenda truly is. And when you start talking about controlling everything in the world through one world government, that's right out of the Bible. Now, if you look at what Obama and his administration have done, just this past week, the president issued yet another executive action and quadrupled the size of the Papahanao Moe Kui Awakea Marine National Monument in Hawaii. I can pronounce that because I used to live in Hawaii. He's quadrupled it. It now covers 582,578 square miles. It's enormous, and it's over the objections of the Hawaiian people. This is going to devastate the commercial use of the ocean, which provides a tremendous part of the Hawaiian economy. It was done by executive action through his means only, and it's just one example of some of the things that Obama's been doing. He's made several new parks, placed large portions of the United States off limits to public activity without voter involvement, without voter knowledge. I'm an outdoorsman. I love the outdoors. Fishing and hunting and camping are my passions, and I really enjoy the opportunity to go out and see America. But when you start putting major portions of the American continent off limits to American people, there's something wrong with that.
Mm-hmm. You know, JR, I appreciate, first of all, you giving us a definition of Agenda 21. I think that's good, and most Americans have never heard of it. Every American needs to learn about it. And as I look at that and understand, or at least attempt to understand the ramifications of it, to me, it's a direct violation of what was stated in our Declaration of Independence. You know, when it says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Remember, originally that was the pursuit of the ability to maintain property, which, of course,
absolutely,
you know, in those days was a source of happiness. And so what we see here is an overruling of government to take away the not only the property, but the happiness of the people. But having said that, you know, in light of what you've just said, there are many more pieces to this puzzle. not only has private property sovereignly been limited, but so has our national and historical sites, again, as we've been talking about. But my question along that line is this. Various international climate change agreements have had impact on our economic sovereignty. So, J.R., how does this fit into the big picture as well of what we're talking about today?
I see a disturbing trend in how the government is beginning to federalize more and more of the things that were traditionally managed and operated by the state. There is, I'm sorry, I had a technical problem there. More and more of the things that were handled by the state are now being taken over by the federal government, not the least of which is the IRS, which is now being used to control people, which has never happened in the past. The IRS is just one example of that. They're now looking at taking over the voter system. FEMA is taking over more and more of the state and local emergency response infrastructure for natural disasters. There's more and more federal control and less individual freedom. One of the things that you have to remember is as a federal government assumes more power, that can only come at the expense of individual freedom. And the question before us is, how much freedom are we willing to give up in order to obtain security from a federal government? And can we trust that federal government to always act in our best self-interest, or will that federal government begin to act in its own self-interest?
Well, J.R., I think it's a great point that you're saying, and I think that's what we're trying to say here is that in every one of these steps, and there are some other places that we could go, you know, for instance, the climate change thing that Gary asked, and you didn't mention this, but I'll just briefly say that's part of the reason why the coal mines have been closed in this country. That's why that we've closed manufacturing plants because of some small amount of emissions coming out of their stacks, but we've shipped them all over to China. The UN agreement last spring, 165 nations gave the United Nations taxing authority to tax all the people of the world through energy tax. We're transferring one thing after another, national and state. I mean, the federal is usurping local and state, taking it to the federal, and the federal is transferring this to the international world government. Dave, in the last couple seconds here as we're in this break, when you look at this and what is happening, is there not a biblical component of this that kind of shouts out to you?
Sam, there is, and I want to remind our listeners, this has been going on for some time. In fact, last year, 146 nations signed what was called the Paris Climate Agreement, and everybody was endeavoring to attempt through human means to reduce the temperature globally by 2 degrees Celsius or 3.6 degrees Fahrenheit. And the president now is riding this train in a big way and pledging to further increase the U.S. federal government's efforts to protect the environment this way. It is a globalist mindset, Sam, and it has biblical connotations throughout.
Ladies and gentlemen, when we come back in the next segment, we're going to now talk about how did this all happen? As Dave said, it's been happening a long time, and we cited a number of things that go way back, but it's culminating, it seems. We're going to talk about how did this happen when we're everybody asleep. And then in the last segment, we're going to talk about what we can do to fix it and address it. Stay with us. We'll be right back after these important announcements and news upbreak for those who hear.
We're glad you're listening to today's Stand in the Gap Weekend. Did you know that the American Pastors Network produces not only Stand in the Gap Today and Stand in the Gap Weekend, but also a one-minute program carried on over 200 stations nationwide called Stand in the Gap Minute? Here's the program from last week. I hope that you enjoy this important challenge. Ever ask yourself, where are the Josephs, the Joshuas, the Daniels? I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and another timely Stand in the Gap Minute. Don't we all long for leaders who can fix our desperate problems? We expect great things from others. We hope for perfection in our leaders. Yet I propose that it's past time to look in the mirror and ask ourselves the question, God, what do you expect from me? When faced with such monumental problems as we face in America, let's look to the Word of God for help. As to what God expects from you and me, He expects each of us to walk tall for God with courage like Joshua, and to walk true to God with integrity like Joseph. But He expects all of us to serve with the faithfulness and consistency of Daniel, even if it means in a lion's den. Yes, we need godly leaders in these dangerous days, but God wants fathers and mothers, elected officials and pastors alike to be those leaders. Are you walking tall and true? If not, why not? Welcome back. This is Sam Rohr, and we've been featuring selections taken from our Stand in the Gap Today broadcast with myself, Dr. Gary Dahl, David Kistler, and our guest, J.R. McGee. You've heard us talk about the fact that as the federal government assumes more power, individual freedoms will increasingly come under threat. Does that sound familiar to you? Didn't our forefathers flee the religious persecution and dictates of the King of England to establish a new nation built on biblical principles, which then they incorporated into our Constitution, including the principle that all men are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? In this next segment, we're going to touch on the overarching goal of globalization and how it has stealthily crept into every area of our lives, education, welfare, and gun control, just to name a few. How has this happened? And what is our responsibility at this point in time as we seek to counteract this sinister attempt to obstruct our freedoms?
As we connect the further dots and put the pieces of the puzzle together using the Homeland Security's announcement that they want to take over local voting efforts across the country for the presidential election, we made it clear at the beginning that this was a problem, absolutely, but it was a part of a much larger issue, saying that what you're witnessing is a very, very sinister, long-term, but perhaps expedited transition of U.S. sovereignty to the globalist, to the one-world government. And isn't it interesting that the globalist and the globalist agenda has been such an integral verbalized portion of this presidential election? This is why, because these things are happening. J.R., I want to go to you now in this segment, first of all, where we begin to talk now about how this happened. We could have given a load more of examples in that last segment, but from a security perspective, J.R., you've been in that arena. You said you've been a part of Well, I won't get into all the details, but you understand this perspective very, very well. When you look at these changes that we've cited, and you may have some other ones, that have actually transitioned over a number of various administrations and over a longer period of time, but they seem to have one thing in common, that is an undermining of our sovereignty, be it financial sovereignty or economic sovereignty, or we didn't even talk about international courts, legal sovereignty. There's a whole bunch of things. From the perspective, as you would look at a problem from a military perspective or someone, how would you look at this? What would you describe to be the working elements here that are taking place that would help our listeners to frame how to analyze these kinds of things?
Sam, how we got here is the $64,000 question. And we got here because it's being done very slowly and behind the scenes without a great deal of media fanfare or attention. And in some cases, the media is completely silent upon it. One of the things that you do in intelligence is you look at pieces of the puzzle. Imagine you've got a puzzle spread out on your kitchen table, and you get two or three pieces put together in one area. Then it becomes easier to see what that is and to be able to find the next piece that goes there. If you look at each one of these stories by itself independently, there's no big deal here. It's not that each one in and of itself is not a crisis, and it's not even a major issue to get excited about. But when you begin to put them all together, when you look at the fact that they're changing our education through Common Core and No Child Left Behind, they're beginning to try to federalize our local police forces. They're using the IRS against people that oppose them. They're beginning now to do all of these actions. Each one of them is a separate piece of the puzzle that begins to fit together. And it's not just ceding our sovereignty. It is beginning to exert and exercise control over an individual and to remove choice from each of us so that we are in a position that we're forced to comply. And I think that's the, if you look at the other major piece of this, the attack on the Second Amendment. You have to ask yourself, every problem that happens in a gun-free zone, happens in an area that already has extremely strict gun laws, and yet the immediate response is always take away more gun control, take away more freedom to defend yourself. That doesn't make sense. But it does make sense if you look at that from the piece of the component that says it is one of the major aspects that we have to deal with in order to exert maximum control over the maximum number of people. All of these things form pieces of a picture. And if you begin to look at each of these items as pieces of a puzzle, then you may not have all the pieces, but you can begin to see what the picture is forming to be. And that's how we wake up and see what's actually occurring.
J.R., that's a great point. And if I could, let me just share a personal example here briefly. When I was in the Pennsylvania legislature, you mentioned the Common Core, which is the most recent version of the educational thing. It was years ago, back when health care was beginning to be taken over by the federal government. They were intending to do that, and federal control of education was becoming more overt. There were a number of things that had taken place that were taking place policy-wise, and I was in the Education Committee. I went to individuals who are lead staff people on our Welfare Committee, our Education Committee, and there was another Appropriations Committee people, and I said, take pieces of this document, a roadmap basically I got from the federal government, which what was happening, and I said, would you look at this in perspective, in light of what you see taking place? Ultimately, I'll shorten this up. They came to a meeting in my office for a reporting session, and they presented their piece of the equation. And when we sat there together, JR, they said exactly what you just said. They said, we had no idea what we were actually crafting together. We had our piece. These were the experts on welfare. They didn't know how it connected with education policy. The experts on education didn't know how it's connecting over here in another department, but they said the exact words that you said. We had no idea that it was actually forming a larger picture. Gary, JR, and Dave, this is what we're trying to do here, to say is that you need the Bible to pull these things together. But JR, you talked about a number of things. How did it happen? Well, you've got a lot of people at the top who are not seeing the big picture. It happens to education and welfare and a lot of things with people who do have a goal, and that is a goal of putting together federal control. But Gary, there's another piece in this that may be on the inside, but the outside was asleep. I want to go to you from a pastor's perspective on this matter. We say we carry the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other, but from this perspective, how can it that the people, the citizens at large, be so asleep when it comes to sovereignty, erosion, to an overarching role of the federal government, to the violating of the Constitution? What happened in that process that the people were not kept up to speed? Tell me your perspective on that.
You know, I was thinking about that, Sam, and I look at it from two perspectives, as it were. Number one, let's look at it prophetically. You know, we've been talking about bringing the Bible into the picture here, and it's true. I tell my people every day they should read the Bible and watch the news or read the news, whatever the case may be. Prophetically, we realize that we are working toward a one-world government. The Word of God teaches that clearly. We talk about that often. However, as it relates to each and every one of us from the human perspective, we all have the responsibility, as Christians and otherwise, we all have the responsibility to understand what is going on in the world around us, and particularly as Christians, we must look at all of that from the biblical perspective. We've got the responsibility to be understanding what's going on and to respond in a very, very clear way. And I go back to our United States Constitution, Sam. It begins with seven great words in the preamble. We, the people of the United States. What has happened, I think, in the last several years is that we, the people of the United States, have fallen asleep. Maybe it's simply because of the fact that many folks have given up on what's going on in government. I don't know. Maybe there's such an indifferent attitude towards what's going on in the world around us. I don't know. But the more we fall asleep and the less we get involved and the more we allow the world just to do what the world's going to do in an anti-biblical and in this case, an anti-constitutional perspective, the more we are going to see the demise of national sovereignty, the more we are going to see the demise of personal freedom. And so, you know, yes, on one hand, let's look at this thing from the prophetic perspective. But on the other hand, let's get involved. We, the people of the United States, are the ones who have a responsibility in this nation to make this nation strong on the Judeo-Christian ethic upon which it was founded. And that would take care of a whole lot of evils that we're facing today.
Well, Dave, I mean, Gary, it would. And we were told, our founders said, an informed citizenry, meaning regularly updated, was required in order to keep the republic. Dave, go to you on this, because you travel all around the country. You're not just in one pulpit, you're in many. You may have a perspective here on this to add a couple pieces to this discussion of how did we get where we are.
Sam, I think for decades, the public education system of America, and again, I'm not demeaning Christians who may be teaching in a public school, but the fact of the matter is this, we have to speak truth. Public education system, Sam, has prepped the current generation for this very deception. The globalist mindset has thoroughly infiltrated the public education system. So we have young people that have come out of our public schools. They've gone to public universities, which have further reinforced this globalist mindset. So we have been prepped for this. And really, this generation is nothing more than a sitting duck for it. Coupled with that, Sam, is the absolute travesty, the failure on the part of the American pulpit to see what's going, to know what's going on, to lift the cover off of it, and to teach people what's taking place from, as Gary said, a prophetic perspective. And Sam, the time for that to take place is well nigh past, but right now the pulpits of America must thunder forth in a righteous way what's going on. Who knows, Sam? We have been headed this direction for a long time, all the way back from the Tower of Babel. We've been headed toward globalism. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. We don't know if it's going to be today, tomorrow, 20 years from now, 40 years from now, 100 years from now. We don't know that, but we do the right thing, and that is lift the cover off the deception and speak truth to the people.
Dave, excellent point. And ladies and gentlemen,
absolutely,
I'd like to mention to you that the Pastors Network is involved in a summit September the 10th, 9 o'clock to 12:30 p.m. You can go to tippingpointamerica.com, tippingpointamerica.com, there to register. It's free online. You can watch it, or you can be there in attendance live. But we're going to talk about what the pulpit needs to be doing and how we should respond and plan for persecution should it come our way, and what the plan for perseverance is. We're going to deal with a lot of these things in a practical sense. TippingPointAmerica.com. I encourage you to be a part of it. Now, we're going to come back in this next segment, and we're going to talk about what we can do in a very concise way to deal with these things that we've identified as the problem and where we're headed. So stay with us. We'll be right back after these brief announcements.
At the American Pastors Network, we urge pastors and Christian parents to seek a Christian education for their children, not as a preference, but a conviction. Whether in homeschool or Christian school, a Christian education is essential if we ever hope to raise godly children and change the culture for Christ. That's why on this program and our Stand in the Gap Today program, we are glad to partner with BJU Press, the nation's largest provider of K-12 Christian curriculum. Academically excellent, biblically sound, and historically accurate. Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network with a sobering Stand in the Gap Minute. When at the highest levels of authority, God is rejected, respect for law and justice ridiculed, and moral truth trampled, we are in big trouble with God. When corruption and lying is justified, good declared bad and evil embraced as good. When lawbreakers are praised and vocal Christians ridiculed, we are in very big trouble with God. No nation, having once known God, then mocks him, will endure. America is no exception. It is a fearful thing when so many people, including the majority of Christians and the pastors in the pulpits of America, refuse to look in the mirror of God's Word and respond in repentance and humility to their sin. As the Apostle Paul reminded the Christians of his day, "And that, knowing the time, is it not high time to awaken out of sleep, since our salvation is so near at hand?" Well, ladies and gentlemen, as you've just heard, unless there's a concerted effort by the pulpits of America and the people in the pews to not only humble themselves, pray, and repent, but also to engage the culture on the issues of government overreach into our constitutional rights, you and I may wake up one day soon to find out that the religious and personal freedoms we've enjoyed are gone. Let's listen in to this final segment now as we offer some more ways that you can stand up and get involved.
Well, as we wrap up this program for today, we've, again, dealing with this issue of federal government encroaching on local rights, but ultimately it's a transference to global government that we see. We talked in this last segment about how a lot of this came about. I would like now in these closing minutes to ask each of you three men, Dave, Gary, and JR, your response to really now what we can do about it. Because at the end of the day, a transference of U.S. sovereignty, as we've said, not only undercuts our constitutional rights, Gary, as you've made clear, but it ultimately limits our ability to use our private property, our choices, JR, as you said, we lose our choices as citizens, as free citizens, as parents. Yeah. So all of that across the board, we lose our choices. Ultimately, men, I would say that this left unchecked is going to actually limit, which I think it's already happening, the preaching of the gospel and Christians to actually live their lives biblically, because these things are being upended, God's plans being basically upended. So, Gary, I want to go to you first here and have it from a pastor's perspective. I want to ask Dave from a father's perspective, and I want to go to GR from a geopolitical and biblical perspective as well. But, Gary, what one part of the necessary solution here to defend our freedom can be addressed from the pulpits of America? How does the pulpits of America and biblical truth directly affect this broader issue of concern we're talking about?
Well, it does affect it directly. And, you know, as I've been thinking about this, Sam, I'll tell you, and I'm a pastor, and I don't like to be hard on those who are part of my own craft, if you want to use that word. But pastors need to preach the truth, and what churches need today are intelligent pastors. Pastors who understand what's going on in the world, and pastors who understand what the Word of God says about what's going on in the world. For instance, very briefly, I think that pastors need to teach the truth of the biblical worldview on, number one, what the government is all about. Yes, indeed, it's God's institution, and it is established, keep in mind, according to Romans chapter 13, to be a terror to evil, as well as to stand for that which is good. And to stand for that which is good, as I would interpret it, means to stand for that which is good biblically, and stand for that which is good nationally. And that means, of course, that ties into a sovereign nation. The second thing that pastors need to teach, along with government, is what nations are all about from God's perspective. God is the author of nations. Dave mentioned the Tower of Babel. You know, we can go back to there if we want to. But even in the book of Acts, chapter 17 and verse 26, it reminds us that God is the one who has put the borders on the nations. Pastors don't realize that. They don't teach that. They need to teach the Word of God along that line. And then thirdly, and this is perhaps the most important, and I wish we had time to develop it more, but we don't. But pastors need to teach on who God is, what God expects, how God operates, and how significant it is for us in every aspect of our life to submit to God's Word, God's way, in government, in the church, in the family, in being involved as salt and light, and being the truth, the pillars and ground of truth. These are significant things for pastors to teach and preach.
Absolutely. Dave, let me go to you. From my father's perspective, you are an evangelist as well. You travel the country. What do you think is the emphasis here that ought to be done from a pastor, from an evangelist perspective, from a parent's perspective in addressing this issue?
Well, Sam, again, I want to put this disclaimer out there. What I'm about to say is, again, is not demeaning anyone, and I have a large number of friends who are still teachers in the public school system, and they do a stellar job. They really do, and I love them for it. They're being voices for righteousness in a very difficult place. But I heard a longtime teacher, now retired from public education, say to my wife and I recently, there is no way for this public education system to be salvaged if our children are going to have any chance whatsoever of standing for righteousness and understanding truth. They're going to have to be removed from that system. I understand totally why that comment would be made. So we're going to have to teach our children as a father. Around the table, we have conversations about these very things. We talk about these very things. I have a son who now is working in Washington, D.C., and I do believe because of the conversations we have had and we continue to have, he understands a biblical worldview with respect to all these things. So that must take place in the home. We must communicate a biblical worldview. And then to hitchhike off of what Gary said, and again, I am a preacher. I hate to demean and don't want to appear to be demeaning anybody that is a part of our mutual craft here, and that is standing in the pulpit, but pastors absolutely must pitch every ounce of fear they have and stand in the pulpit with a clear understanding of the history of this country, what God's word has to say about government, and speak the truth with respect to the role of government and to that which is prophetically described in the Bible, a one world government which is anti-God. We must absolutely address these things in our homes from the pulpit.
J.R., I'm going to give you the closing words today on the broadcast from your geopolitical perspective and wrap together what Dave and Gary has said. What should be done?
That was powerful, what Gary and David provided us. Here's how I look at this from a geopolitical point of view. We need to know, as Christians, what do we support? And we need to be able to decide and determine what do we resist and stand up against. The Bible clearly gives us guidance that government is good. In fact, Romans chapter 13 establishes both the need for and the righteousness of government properly established, to include verse 6, which is the basis of taxation. Exodus chapter 18, verses 21, gives us the model for leadership in government, where we establish rulers over 1,000, rulers over 100, rulers over 50, and rulers over 10. That clearly sets up how a state, local, and federal government should be organized. And it admonishes us in how we are to be respectful of government. 2 Peter verses chapter 2, verse 10 says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." This is telling us what we should not do. We should be in strong support of government, both local, state, and federal, that is established and has the objective of serving and protecting the people. A government that is established and operated to provide for the people and the local population is absolutely what government is for. I think our founding fathers said it best when they said that government governs best when government governs least. And putting government the closest to the people for making decisions is the best biblical standard and the best practical standard for operating government. What we need to recognize and what we need to stand up against and resist strongly is government that seeks to control. The moment government begins to control people, I believe it has overstepped its bounds, it's overstepped its authority, and is now beginning to be destructive to the population and harmful for the people. And when you find a government organization that is establishing rules, regulations, procedures, and policies that are solely in place to tell people what they can't do, that is a red flag that should be resisted at all costs. The Bible is very clear on what good government is and how we should respond, support, and respect it. And I think the government is full of examples where biblical leaders have stood up to wrong-headed government, such as Nehemiah. Nehemiah faced up to two kings that were trying to stop him from providing for God's will and reestablishing the walls and the security of Jerusalem.
And we need to do the same thing. And J.R., it's a great way to close. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard a great discussion today on a most important issue. At the end of the day, the solutions are all biblically based, biblical commands or principles about the frame and form of government, about the function of the home, the church, and civil government. It's all there. And if we don't know what it is, we'll never know the enemy when they come. We need to know the function of the pulpit, the function of the home to teach it, and what we hope to do here on Stand in the Gap today.
Recently, a Stand in the Gap listener wrote, quote, "I would like to thank you for your program. Saying I enjoy your show does not exactly sound appropriate, as many of your topics are troublesome and of a concern to me. However, it is informative and thought-provoking, not to mention timely, considering the climate of today's culture. I once took an oath to protect this nation from enemies both foreign and domestic, and I don't recognize this nation anymore. It deeply saddens me and troubles me when I consider the nation that my children and their children will live in," end quote. I'm afraid this listener has it right. Most Americans are confused, paralyzed, and angry as the America we've all loved is being destroyed, and primarily from within. For well over a generation, evil people who do not obey the authority of Scripture and have been carefully deconstructing our Constitution, defying the rule of law, redefining our history, and reprogramming our youth. For well over a generation, good-meaning people have spent billions of dollars and huge amounts of time and energy shaping symptoms rather than fixing root problems. All the while, the pillar of our civil structure has been nearly destroyed. The church and the pulpits of America, our Bible colleges and seminaries have been silent. That's why there's no improvement. It's a time to return to our biblically based foundational principles. That's why APN exists. We exist to help pastors and leaders stand in the gap for truth. But what does that mean? It means preaching passionately the whole counsel of God with a biblical worldview that gives priority to the gospel in a broken world. It means exhorting the saints to apply biblical principles to their own lives and families and standing for biblical culture in their neighborhood, state, and country. But it also means praying fervently with faith, obedience, discipline, and fasting. It means encouraging congregations to be salt and light, engaging the culture with truth, good citizenship, and biblically informed voting. And it means engaging as ministers together with civic leaders through prayer, encouragement, and education on critical issues. In order to help this effort, we're establishing state pastor chapter networks in all 50 states. 5 states are organized, but we need your help as we raise funds to organize the other 43. It takes about $10,000 for each chapter. We have bold and articulate pastors ready to go in 5 key states, but we lack the necessary funds to do so. Will you join with us in accomplishing this goal by making a contribution now? You can make a $1,000, $2,500, or $5,000 contribution. It's simple to do, or any size. You can go to our website at standinagapradio.com and press the donate button. You'll find all the information there to make a generous one-time or regular tax-deductible gift. The time to help pastors and leaders stand in the gap for righteousness is now. Again, help us launch a state chapter. Go to standinthegapradio.com. And until next time, stand in the gap for truth with us where you are.
Thank you for listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Week in Review. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth, and to provide you with a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. APN promotes the return of our nation to God through preaching, praying, and equipping Christians to reclaim the culture as soldiers and ambassadors of Christ. God hears the calls of His people who learn the truth and obey it. To partner with APN, please visit us on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. You can sign up to receive regular updates, to become a prayer partner, or to help as a financial partner. You may also call us at 610-901-3607. Again, that's 610-901-3607. To listen to any of our Stand in the Gap programs, including our live daily program, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to tune in next week at the same time for Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network. Pastors preaching the truth, equipping their people to impact the culture for Christ.